The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
This week's Parashas is Parashas Lech Lecha. Since the Shabbos Bereishis after Simchas Torah, when we lay in Parashas Bereishis, that we have missed both Parshas Bereishis and Noach, so this evening we'll make a few comments on all three of the Sedras, Bereishis, Noach, and Lech Lecha, to bring us all up to date. And some of these comments I had the opportunity to make over the break when I spoke in various shuls here in Johannesburg and also in the yeshiva we visited Durban last week, but they haven't been made here in the shurim. So we'll start with Bereishis. Bereishis bara lekim es hashamayim es haoretz. In the beginning, the Almighty created the heavens and the earth. Rashi brings, Amar Rabbi Yitzchok, La Yitzorach La'aschel HaSatera El HaMeachedish Hazeh Lachem, Shemitzvah Rishenu Shenitzavah Bo Yisrael. Rabbi Yitzchok in the Medrash says that in actuality the Torah should begin much later with the first mitzvah which was given to Klal Yisrael. And that's the mitzvah of HaMeachedish Hazeh Lachem, the mitzvah of establishing the Reish Chedish, establishing the new months. That was given to Klal Yisrael when they were in Egypt. So Matam Posek Bebreishis. So why does it start here? The Sefer Gu'ayi asks here a very pertinent question as to why shouldn't the Sefer Torah begin here? This is the logical place where it should. Bereishis Bara Elokim in the beginning. This is the beginning of the creation of the world, the beginning of our time. So why shouldn't it start here? If it would start much later, then we'd ask the question, why didn't it start in the beginning? So Nisi answers, because if the Torah was a book of chronicles, if it was an historical book, an historical account, then it would be proper for it to start at Bereishis in the beginning. But the Torah is called Torah. What does that word mean? The word Torah means Loshon Hara, to instruct one, to guide one. Like later on at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, Hashem tells Israel that I have given you the Luchais, the tablets, and I've given you the Torah, Leheirei Som, to guide you, to instruct you. And since it is a book of instruction, so therefore, the question is very good. Why should it start at Bereishis? Why should it start with the telling over of the creation of the world? Instruction, this comes from mitzvahs. And the first mitzvah is not until Klal Yisrael was commanded in Egypt in regards to the establishing of the new months. So from here we can learn. And then the Rashi goes to answer it. Why then did it start Bereishis? And then Rashi explains, the Medrash explains, because otherwise we might think that when Eretz Yisrael was given to Klal Yisrael, we might think Listim, they were Ganovim, they stole the land. So therefore the Torah establishes very strongly that Bereishis Bara Elokim, the world was created by the Almighty. He owns, he created everything, he owns everything. And he can give what he wants to who he wants. But from here we hear, we understand what the Torah is. That the Torah is a guide to man's life. And everything in the Torah must have some practical relevance to man's life. Otherwise there would be the question, what is it doing in the Torah? The Torah is not merely here to tell us history or to tell us stories. But it's Torah Loshon Hara, which means to guide one. A little later in Parshas Bereishis, excuse me, another question that can be asked here is the Sefer Torah begins with the letter Beis, and it's a large Beis. Bereishis begins with the Hebrew letter Beis. Perhaps the Sefer Torah should have begun with the letter Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, instead of the letter Beis. There's a Medrash, which gives a very interesting insight in this. The Midrash says that when the Almighty came to create the world, all of the letters of the alphabet lined up, and each one presented his case as to why the world should be created with him. First came the Tov, and then the Sheen, and then the Resh. And the Tov clay came with a claim that I have the largest numerical value. Every letter has a numerical value. Aleph is 1, and Beis is 2, and Gimel is 3, and Yud is 10, and Chof is 20, and Lamed is 30. Okay. We need another 8 more chairs there. And the Tov has the largest numerical value. The Tov has a numerical value of 400. So the Tov came and stated his case. He said, I have the largest numerical value, create the world with me. The Resh came and he said another reason why the world should be created with him. The Kuf came and each one put forth his case. For example, I don't recall what the individual argument of every letter was, but for example, Kuf, Kadosh, sanctified, that starts with the Kuf. So he said, therefore, the world should be created with me. And each one the Almighty rejected. He said, no, gave a reason why. This went through the entire alphabet till we came to the Beis. The Beis said that with me, the word Baruch is spelled. Blessed, bracha. Therefore, use me in the creation. And the Almighty agreed. The Aleph never had a chance to say anything. The Aleph was standing in the corner, and the Almighty said to him, why don't you speak up? And he said, what can I say? I do not have a numerical value of anything. Aleph is 1. There's no numerical value whatsoever. What can I claim? So the Almighty said, don't feel bad. Ato echod v'ani echod. You are 1 and I am 1. You are similar to me. We're saving you for something bigger and better. And when the Almighty, later on in the Sefer Torah, in Parshas Yisro, revealed himself to Klal Yisrael and gave them the Torah, and they heard first the 10 commandments, the first command was, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. The first letter of that command was the Aleph. I'm saving you to begin the 10 commandments with. So we see that the Beis was used for the creation of the world. The Aleph was used for the giving of the Torah to Klal Yisrael. What is the significance of this? It has a very deep significance. The Maral of Prague explains. What does it mean that Hashem said, Ani Echod, I am one, Ve'ato Echod, and you are one? Many times in the Torah we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. And Yisrael is similar to the Almighty. Mikiamcha Yisrael Ge'echod Boretz. This means that the Almighty is the single source for all creation in the world. If you follow something to its source, and if you want to find its true source, for example, if you have a river that has many tributaries, and you start to follow each one, as long as you still have many tributaries, even if you sort them down to just 2 or 3, you have not found its source. You have to keep searching until you find only one river, one stream, and then you have to go further. And if there's a lot of water, you know that's not its source either. You have to go until the river narrows down to almost nothing. And then you search further until there's a spring. with just maybe a drop of water coming out. Then you're getting near its source. When it comes to the ultimate source of something, that source must be one. Because if it's two or three, then there must be a prior source to that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. The source, the force of all creation, the force of anything that's in the world, comes from the Almighty. The Rambam writes that everything is dependent on Him, and He is dependent on nothing. If everything would disappear, He would exist. If He could disappear, nothing would exist. So He is the ultimate source to everything in the world and to everything that happens in the world. This is what is meant, Ani Echad, I am one. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to reveal the Torah to Klal Yisrael, He wanted to teach them not the creation of the world. He wanted to teach them the source of the creation of the world. Big difference. He didn't want to teach them the creation of the world. The creation of the world we can study in science. He wanted to teach them the source of the creation of the world. And that's the Torah and its mitzvahs. And therefore he said, I am Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. And you shall not make any other gods. I am the source, the ultimate source of all force and all energy. Therefore he used the Aleph to reveal this. And the fact that the Aleph had no numerical value, this was not a disadvantage, this was not a liability. This was an asset. Because this illustrates the ultimate source. And therefore he told the Aleph, I'm saving you for something better. When he came to create the world, though, he came to create the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and the animals and man. This was not the revelation of the source of the world. This, to the contrary, this was the manifestation of growth from the source. It's like we plant a seed, the seed is the source. The tree, that's the manifestation of the growth of the source. So the creation of the world was the manifestation of growth. This is what creation is. Of all of that eternal energy found its place in a physical world. The spiritual energy of the Almighty found its place in this world. So for this we need growth. When the Beis said that I am Brocha, Brocha starts with Beis, so the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, said you're the one to create the world with. Because what is Brocha? Brocha is growth. Kodesh Baruch Hu blessed the animals and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Grow. He blessed the trees and said, grow and give forth fruit. He blessed man and said, multiply. Growth is Brocha. And this is what we need for creation. And it's very interesting to note that the first evidence of any numerical growth in the Hebrew alphabet is in the Beis. The Aleph has no numerical growth. The first evidence of any numerical growth is in the Beis. That's the first multiplication of any number. That's the beginning of growth. So therefore, Bereishis starts with a large base. And Anochi, I am the Lord your God, which reveals the source of the creation, that was started with the Aleph. We go to another point. You're all familiar with the story of the Nochash, of the serpent. The serpent was the cleverest of all of the animals of the field which Hashem had made. And he asked the woman, did Hashem say that you should not eat from this tree also? And she said, now we're allowed to eat from all of the trees except the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which was the Eitz Hadas, the tree which would give knowledge to distinguish between good and evil, what that means, it's a we can't take that in a simple context. This we shall not eat from. We shall not touch it. Otherwise, we would die. Here the question is asked, why did she say that we're not allowed to eat and we're not allowed to touch? We're not allowed to eat. This is mentioned in the Torah. But there's no place where the Almighty said that you're not allowed to touch. So Rashi explains that the command was given to Adam, to first man. And he in turn gave it to Chava, to the woman. And he told the woman, he added to the command. And he said that not only you shouldn't eat, but you shouldn't touch. He wanted to make a precaution. And this caused a great problem. Because the serpent said, you will not die. And he kept pushing her until she touched the tree. And nothing happened. And he said, see, just like you can touch the tree and nothing will happen, so can you eat from it and nothing will happen. And from here we learn that we're not allowed to add on to the mitzvahs of the Torah, unless it's by proper authority. But to undertake this at an individual basis, we are not allowed to add on to the mitzvahs of the Torah. So the serpent said, you will not die. Hashem told you not to eat from the tree because he knows that when you will eat, then your eyes will open and you will be like God himself. What does this mean? So the sages say that the serpent said that the Almighty ate from the tree and created the world. The serpent now is creating some type of idolatry, some type of supreme being. That not the Almighty created the world, but the tree created the world. The Almighty tasted from this tree, and this gave him strength to create the world. If you will also taste from the tree, you will be as great as him. This is why you're not allowed to eat. So the serpent came here. Firstly, he spoke Lashon Hara. He slandered the Almighty. Secondly, he was morid. He rebelled against the Almighty. Not only did he rebel against the Almighty, but he caused man and woman to rebel against the Almighty. They ate. They saw that it was a beautiful tree, and they ate. And he gave it. She gave it also to her husband. The Chazal say, why did she give it to her husband? Because in case she would die, she didn't want him left alone, because maybe he would marry someone else. So she gave to him also. And then they realized, a new dimension of knowledge was brought to them. A new dimension of evil was brought to them. And Hashem came to them and he said, why did you eat? So he said, Adam said, the woman, the woman's fault. Here the Chazal tell us that Adam was kefir betov. He did not appreciate the goodness of that Hashem did for him. He said it was. He shifted the blame to the Almighty and said, it was your fault, you gave me a woman. Hashem went to the woman and he says, why did you eat? She said, the serpent enticed me to eat. He came to the serpent and he said, because you have done this, you are cursed from all of the animals and all of the wild beasts of the field. You shall crawl on your belly and you shall eat dust all of the days of your life, and I shall make hatred between you and between the woman, between your seed and her seed. She will try to crush your head and you will try to bite her heel. From the fact that the Torah says that al gechein chaseilech, you will crawl on your belly, so the sages learn from here that the serpent went around upright. Now the serpent was the only animal of all of the animals that walked upright. Man and the serpent. But then his legs were cut off and he crawled on his belly. There's a very interesting and strange Gemara. And the Gemara says that when a person dies, 7 years after his death, his spinal cord turns into a serpent. And what is intimated from here, that he won't have a portion in the world to come. But then the Gemara qualifies this and says, "Vehu delei korah b'maidim." This is if he did not bow when we daven. There's a portion in the davening that says, "Modim anachnu loch," which we bow to Hashem. This is if we do not bow to Hashem. It's a very strange Gemara because we have a Masechta Sanhedrin, and there the Mishnah tells us that every Jew has a portion in the world to come, with a few rare exceptions. And those rare exceptions are only very, very serious crimes. So if someone doesn't bow at Modim, this certainly cannot be considered from one of these crimes. And secondly, what does it mean that it turns into a serpent? The Maral in the Sefer, Nesiva Salem and Nesiva Avoda, gives us a very deep explanation in this. And that is, man was placed in this world to serve the Almighty. The Almighty is the King. Man was placed in this world to serve Him. And man was made the King of this world. Kodesh Baruch Hu is the King of everything. But the Melech HaTachtonim, the King of this lower world, this was given to man, like it states in that parsha, "Vayudu b'digas hayom," you shall rule over everything in this world, from the beast of the field to the fish of the sea. This is why man walks upright, because man is a king in his own right. And we find that man walks upright, and all animals go on all fours. A declaration or an illustration of a servant is someone who bows. An illustration of a king is someone who's upright. So man walks upright, and all animals crawl. But man, compared to Hashem, even though he's a king in his own dimension, he is here to serve Hashem. For example, by the King of Israel, in Parshas Shoftim, it states that he must write a Sefer Torah for himself. Every Jew is obligated to write a Sefer Torah. A king must write a second Sefer Torah. If he had a Sefer Torah before and he becomes king, he must write it. And it states, "V'hoya imay tomid," it should be with him all the time, and he should read it all of his life. And the Gemara explains, wherever he goes, he must take that Sefer Torah. If he goes to battle, if he goes to see the nation, if he goes to negotiate foreign policy, if he would visit the UN, the king must take that Sefer Torah with him. It was a small Sefer Torah, in order that he should fear Hashem all of the time. Now, why is the king obligated to have two Sefer Torah? Why is the king more obligated than anyone else? Because the king has a special responsibility. His responsibility is to rule the people and to uplift them to serve the Almighty, to serve the Melech Malchei HaMelochim, the King of all kings. This is his responsibility. So therefore, he has a greater responsibility to serve Hashem, because not only does he have to serve Hashem as an individual, but he has to initiate and lead the people to serve Hashem also. Now, every man was made a king in this world, and therefore all of the animals go on all fours. The serpent also walked upright, and this is what it means that he was Oru Mikol HaChayas. He was cleverer than all of the animals. He was the strongest and the cleverest of all of the animals, and therefore he was the king of the animals, and he walked upright. If a person serves Hashem, then he has fulfilled his task in this world. When he dies, then it's not the end of him. The Torah tells us, "Ki lachot tichra kol berech," that every knee shall bend to the Almighty. When is the time that every knee bends to the Almighty? Zeyom Amiso, the day of death. At the time of a person's death, every knee bends to the Almighty. But if his life was given to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he has fulfilled his task in this world, then he's made a king in the next world also. And even though he'll bow at the day of death, at the time of Tkiyas HaMesim, at the time of the standing up of the dead, he will live again and he will have a portion in the world to come. But if someone does not serve the Almighty, he rebels against the Almighty, then when he dies, he is finished. He's not a servant to Hashem. This is the end of him. In the Shemini Esrei, when we daven, Modim Anachnu Loch, that it says Modim, there's where we declare that we praise the Almighty because we recognize that He's the master of the world. There is the declaration that we are servants to Hashem and we are serving Him. The serpent, his legs were taken away from him. Why? Because instead of being the king to lead his kingdom to serve, he rebelled against the Almighty and he caused man to rebel against the Almighty. So therefore the Almighty cut him down and he said, "Al-gechencha teilech, you will crawl even lower than everyone else. Everyone else will crawl on four legs. You will crawl on your belly and on your throat." Now, it is the spinal cord that gives the person the power to stand straight and to bow. Animals were given a spinal cord that could not make them, that could not hold their weight to stand straight. Man was given a spinal cord to which he could stand straight like a king and also bow to serve Hashem. The serpent also had such a spinal cord, but it was taken away from him. Now it makes very good sense what the Gemara is saying. If a person dies, his spinal cord, this is the power which gave him, which enabled him to stand straight and to bow. If he bowed at Modim, which means if he served Hashem in this world, so even though now he has bowed in the grave, he's laying flat in the grave, but there will be a time when it will stand him up straight again. And again he will serve Hashem. But if he rebelled against Hashem in this world, if he never recognized the Almighty in this world, and never served Hashem, then what happens to the spinal cord is the same thing that happens to the serpent. And becomes disintegrated and will never enable him to stand up to serve Hashem again. This gives us somewhat of an insight of what took place here. We'll go to Parshas Noach. Torah tells us, Elo told us, Noach is sadik, tamim hoya b'derei sov. These are the generations of Noach. Noach was a very righteous person in his generation. The sages ask, why does it say in his generation? Why doesn't it just say that Noach was a very righteous person? So from the fact that it adds in his generation, this means to tell us something. So some say, in his generation he was a righteous person. Had he been in a generation of Abraham, of Abraham, he would not be considered righteous. He lived in a generation of evil people. Others say just to the opposite, that because he lived in such an evil generation, and he was still somewhat righteous, this is even a further greatness in him. A further greatness. Not, many people need the influence of an environment. And if they can be righteous even in a wicked environment, this is a further greatness. Then it states, Esolakim Asalech Noach, Kodesh Baruch Hu walked with Noach. So again here the sages compare him to Abraham. And it states,
But by Abraham, Hashem said, walk in front of me. By Noach, it states that Hashem walked with Noach. Medrash tells us, what was the difference between the two? Difference was, like, if you have a king who sees his servant going through a dark street, so he tells another servant, go give him some light. This was Hashem with Noach. Hashem had to help Noach. By Abraham, it was a case where if a servant would see the king walking through a dark street, and he would run and hold the torch in front of the king. This was Abraham. Abraham lit a torch for Hashem. Now we'll understand a bit more in this in just a few minutes. The world was brought to ruination. There was all type of incest and immorality and theft. And Hashem said, Kate called Basor Bolafonai, the time has come to destroy the entire world. And you are the only one that I see is righteous. Therefore, go make for yourself an atzei table, make for yourself an ark, and I will bring a flood to destroy the entire world. Why did he tell Noach to make an ark? So now she says that there are many ways the Almighty could have saved Noach. But he told Noach to build something which would take 120 years to build. And the whole generation would see Noach working at it for 120 years and it would become renowned throughout the entire world. And they would ask him, what are you doing? And he would tell them that Hashem is destroying the world. He wanted to give the people very sufficient time to do tshuva, to repent. But still this didn't help. Then he told Noach to take two of every species that you find in the world into the table, into the ark. This was a tremendous scientific phenomena, a tremendous natural phenomena, with two of every species. Medrash goes into many details, from the rhinoceros to the elephants to the smallest insects. Two of every species was brought into the table, into the ark. The ark was a tremendous ship. And they came on their own. They all came on their own. And Noach had to take care of them. And he had to feed them. And he had to study to find out what each one lived on. And the habits of each one. And then the Almighty told him that of the pure animals, of the kosher animals, you should take seven of each. Why? Because when the flood would be over, then Noach would offer sacrifices to Hashem. And he would offer sacrifices only from kosher animals. Therefore, there had to be seven of each. From here the Chazal say, "Ramanu shelema Noach tera." From here we learn that Noach studied Torah, because he knew which one were kosher and which ones were not. There are 10 kosher animals, 3 kosher of the domesticated animals, that's the cattle and the sheep and the goats, and then there are 7 kosher chayas, 7 kosher of the game, and then you have the deer family, and so forth. We're not certain what all of those are. They're written in the Torah, but we don't know exactly which each of them are. Each of them is, but the Noach studied Torah and he knew. Kodesh Baruch Hu brought the flood. He opened up all of the sources of water in the world and all of the rains, all of the springs, and for 40 days and 40 nights he did this. And then the Torah tells us, "Va'yigva kol boso horemis al oretz ba'if behemu v'chayu v'chol asheris asheris al oretz." All of the flesh which lived on the land was destroyed. All of the birds which flew in the sky were destroyed. All of mankind. Kol asher nishmas ruachayim ba'apov. Anything that had the breath of life in him, everything that lived on the dry land died. The sages ask here, what does it mean, everything that lived on the dry land died? So from here we learn that the fish did not die. Only those that lived on the dry land, not the fish. Why didn't the fish die? So it says that all of the animals died because in the beginning of the Seder it says, Ki hiskis kol bosor es darkei al ha'aretz. Everybody brought themselves to ruination. Not only mankind, but animals also. They started to mate with different species. But the fish didn't. So therefore the fish didn't die. The question is further asked, why is it that the fish didn't? What was the schus? Why was the fish different? Why were the fish different? So Sefer Gaarai explains. We could ask a question, why were the animals driven also to ruination? They themselves do not have free choice. The concept of good and bad is not so strong by an animal. So there's a very interesting principle. At the end of the previous parsha, Hashem said, "Vayar Hashem ki rabbe ro'os ha'odem ba'oretz." Hashem saw that there are many evils on the land. Hashem saw that there are many evils, and man is only interested in evil. And Hashem comforted himself that he made man on the land. And he became very sad. What does it mean that he comforted himself that he made man on the land? This is near the end of Parsha Bereishis. Pasuk Vav. So Rashi brings, Hashem had a comfort, was comforted that he created man on this world. Because if he had created man as an angel in the angels' world, he would have caused the angels to rebel also. Hashem had a comfort that man was created in this world of ours. Because if he had created him in an upper world, then he would have caused the angels to rebel also. So from here we see the tremendous power of man. That man, not only does he rebel against the Almighty, but he can cause everything in his domain to rebel. And also we can learn from here the power of good. If that's the power of evil, so then so much more so the power of good. This is the reason why all of the animals also ruin themselves because of man's evil influence. Now, we can understand an answer to what we asked. The sages tell us that man's domain is the land, not the seas. Man does not have domain over the seas. We sail the seas. We sail the seas. We can cross the seas, but we cannot live on the seas. We cannot conquer the seas. And what's beneath the seas, that's not our world. That's not the Yishuv Shel Odom. It's not the community of man. Dry land we can conquer all over, but not the seas. Therefore, the influence of man went so far as to cause ruination to all animals. But it did not go so far to cause ruination to the fish of the sea. And therefore the fish were not destroyed. From here we learn the great influence of man. After the flood, the Torah tells us, this is on Bereishis Tes Pasuk Yud Ches, Noah came out of the ark with three sons, Shem, Chom, and Yefes. And from here it came out the entire world. Then the Torah goes on to itemize all of the generations that came from Shem, Cam, and Yefes. The sages say that there were a total of 70. And these were the 70 nations of the world. The world was entirely barren. And we always refer to people, not as B'nai Adam, the sons of Adam, but B'nai Noach, the sons of Noach. Because Adam, his power stopped. What he gave to the world stopped. It was only through Noach's power now that the world went further. So from Noach's three sons came out the entire world. And therefore everybody was referred to as B'nai Noach, the children of Noach. And 70 basic sons came from these three sons, and from here came the 70 basic nations of the world. The sages tell us that there were 70 basic nations in the world, and Klal Yisrael. 70 and one. And it's interesting to note that later on the Torah tells us that the father of Klal Yisrael, which was Avraham, and Yitzchok and Yaakov, Jacob, and they became a nation by Jacob. When he went down to Egypt, he took 70 people with him, Shivim Nofesh, 70 people. And this was the basis of Klal Yisrael. So we have 70 sons or grandchildren. From them came out the basic 70 nations. And then we have Klal Yisrael that came out from Shivim Nofesh, 70 individuals. Klal Yisrael came from Shem. He had three sons. Shem was the righteous one. Yefes was a person who was very talented. Very talented. The Gemara tells us, and the Torah tells us. And one of the reasons why he's called Yefes is from the word beauty. And if we trace many of the nations that came from Yefes, they were some of the most civilized, physically civilized. Not necessarily morally, but physically civilized. Like the Greek nations, physically advanced, scientifically advanced nations. Shem was the righteous, and from Shem came Avraham Avinu, Abraham. From him came Klal Yisrael. And Ham was the wicked son. And if we trace many of the nations that came from Ham, we see they are the most primitive nations of the world. We go now to Parshas Lech Lecha. Vayemer Hashem el Avram. Hashem said to Avram, Lech Lecha mi'atzecha. Just before we start Lech Lecha, let's just read a few psukim, the last few psukim from Noach. There it tells of Terach. Now Terach was the 10th generation from Noach. Abraham was. So Terach was the 9th generation from Noach. And Terach gave birth to Avram. And then it said that Vayu Yimei Terach Chomei Shonim U'Masayim Shona. Terach was 205 years old. Vayomas Terach B'Choron, and Terach died in Choron. And then Choron ends with a noon. Rashi tells us that noon in the Sefer Torah is written upside down. It should be written upside down. It's interesting to note that in our Sefer Torah it's not. But it should be written upside down according to these sages. At least maybe in some, but in many it's not. It's not. Why is it written upside down? Because Choron, which was the name of the city where Terach died, also means Charon, anger. And there's an interruption here in the Sefer Torah. Ad kan charei nafshul mokum. Till now is the anger of the Almighty. Mikan lahabo. After this, Kodesh Baruch Hu was very happy. What took place after this? Vayem Hashem el Avram. Hashem said to Avram, Lech locha mi'atzecha mi'laretecha. Go out from your land and from your family, ubeis avicha, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And there I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be brocha. And I will bless all that those that bless you, and I will curse all that curse you, and all of the nations of the world shall be blessed. Now this is a very, very important point in the Sefer Torah. Because, till now, in a matter of two parshas, 20 generations were discussed. The Mishnah in Masechet Avos in Perek Hei tells us that Asara Deiris Me Odom VaNeach. There were 10 generations from the first man to Noach. And every generation made HaKadosh Baruch Hu angry until he brought the flood. There were another 10 generations from Noach to Avraham. And these also made Hashem angry until Avraham came and took the reward of all of them. And just like there's a division in the Sefer Torah with this upside down noon, there was a division in history at this moment. A division in history between darkness and light. The Medrash says, Vayhi Or, when the Almighty created the world and He said, let there be light, He was referring both to the physical light, to the sun, and He was referring to Avraham, that would be the light for the world. There's another Medrash that states, B'shus Avraham Nivra Elam, Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world in the merit of Avraham. It was not befitting to create the world. And there's a Gemara that states that Hashem made the world for 6,000 years. 2,000 years were the years of emptiness and voidness. Second 2,000 years were the years of Torah. The third 2,000 years were the years when it was possible, when it is possible for the Melech HaMashiach to come, to perfect the world. Now the first 2,000 years, how do you calculate them? From the creation of the world until Avraham was capable to recognize the Almighty and to study His Torah. So we see we're not merely speaking of an individual here. Avraham was the beginning. Just like Bereishis, that there was a beginning to the world. There were three beginnings to the world. There was the first man who was supposed to be the beginning of the world, but it fizzled out. There was Noah who became a second beginning to the world, but this also stopped. And the real beginning to the world came with Avraham Avinu. From Avraham came Yitzchak, and then Yaakov, and then Yisrael, and that they received the Torah. One more important note. Rashi at the end of the previous parsha asks a question. It says that Terach died, and then Hashem came to Avraham and told him, go from your land. Avraham was born in Ur Kasdim. Ur Kasdim is Babel, Babylonia. That's Iraq, the area of Iraq. He said, go from Iraq and go to Eretz Yisrael. Separate yourself from your past. Now it seems that Terach died and then Hashem came to Avraham. So Rashi makes a calculation that Avraham went to Eretz Yisrael and stayed in Eretz Yisrael 60 years before Terach died. Terach didn't die till 60 years after Avraham went to Eretz Yisrael. So why does the Torah use this order? So the answer the Medrash gives is because when Hashem told Avraham, leave and go, so Avraham said, how can I do such a thing? I'm supposed to teach Torah to the people. I'm supposed to teach your ways to the people. People will say, here you left an old father. You left him in the land of Iraq. And you went now to Eretz Israel. And you didn't take care of him. What kind of example will I be for the people? So Hashem answered, L'cho ani peiter mikibur aveim, v'en ani peiter acher mikibur aveim. I free you from the responsibility of honoring your father, but no one else. And therefore, first we write in the Torah that Terach died, and then we write that I came and told you to go. What's the explanation of this? Because Avraham was not considered a son of Terach. Avraham was considered a beginning. And a beginning cannot have something that precedes him. If Avraham was to be considered a true son of Terach, then Terach's genes would be in Avraham. Terach's physical and spiritual powers would be in Avraham. In this heaven forbid. Whatever Avraham created, he created in himself. And he was a new beginning. And therefore Hashem said, you don't have to worry. Your son has to honor his father because he comes from his father. There is no association whatsoever between you and your father. Just like there can be no association between light and darkness. And therefore, in the Torah, first we will talk of the darkness. Terach died. We will finish with the darkness. And then, Vayema Hashem al Abraham, we will speak of the light. What was the greatness of Abraham? Kodesh Baruch Hu comes and heaps brachas on Abraham. What did he do? The Rambam explains to us in the beginning of Hilchos Aveidah Zarah that in the time of first man, they were taught the basic principles of Hashem. As the generations went on, it was forgotten. Certain individuals knew, like Nayach, one or two others, Shem, Eber. And again, after the flood, and the new generations came, became forgotten. And there came a point in the world where people started first to worship the moon and the sun and the stars by saying that these were the agents of the Almighty. But then the next generation forgot this. And they started to worship the moon and the sun and the stars by saying that these are the creators of the world. And then the next generation started to style all types of religions. And all types of phony priests started to pop up all over. And they would build temples. And they would write codes of laws and conduct and how to serve these gods. And they would give forth sacrifices. And they would use this to condone all types of uncivilized acts or unmoral acts. And the world went like this until, the Rambam writes, it was forgotten from an entire world that there was an Almighty in the world. There was no Torah. There was no Klal Yisrael. There were no shuls. There were a few individuals that knew of this. For example, even though there were 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, but Noah only died just a short time before Abraham was born. The fact is, Abraham met Shem, who was Noah's son, because the people lived very long. The people lived 800 years, 900 years. Shem saw the flood, and he met Abraham in Eretz Yisrael, the Torah tells us. But these few people that knew of this, they withdrew themselves, and they tried to protect their own family, and that's all they could do. Abraham was in Ur Kasdim, Bavel, Iraq, and he was separated from everyone else. He had no influence, he had no teacher. He had no influence of others upon him, he had no teacher when it came in this regard. His own father was an idolater, and he sold idols. And Abraham was brought up in this manner, and he served with them. But it bothered him. He kept saying that Yefshel Gagal, it's impossible for the globe to go around and there is no one who's turning it around. It's impossible for a palace to be built and there is no builder. And he examined the world and he saw what a beautiful world it was. And Abraham had a brilliance, not only a spiritual brilliance, which we see he had, but he had a mental brilliance which could be unequaled. He was called the giant of the beginning. And he examined every facet of creation. And he saw the natural wonders and the scientific phenomena and the perfect order of the universe. And he rejected what everyone said, that the moon created the world, the sun created the world, or whatever it might be, or the temples created the world. And it bothered him, and he studied day and night. What did he study? Chazal said he studied the universe. Until, from the universe, he recognized the Creator. He stackled bebiro, vehiker es balhabiro. He examined the palace, and from there he recognized the architect, the builder of the palace. And then the Chazal say that he came to such great depths of wisdom, where from there he understood the entire Torah. The entire Torah and all of the mitzvahs. And every mitzvah that later on would be enacted by the sages. Now how is this? So now Rebbe would explain. Because the Medrash tells us, Bi yistaklu bor alma. The Torah says that the Almighty looked in me, and from me he created the world. The world is a manifestation of the Torah. We mentioned before that the Almighty is the source of creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Torah is one. The Torah is merely the will of the Almighty. So He looked into the Torah, and from the Torah He created the world. The Torah is the master plan, the order of the entire world. Now, if we would get a master plan of the Empire State Building, so naturally everything in the Empire State Building would be found in the plan. Now a brilliant architect can study the plan, and from there he can understand the entire building. This was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu studied the Torah, and from there he knew every part of the universe. But Abraham was greater. How was he greater? Who could go and look at the Empire State Building and from there understand the master plan? This was Abraham. Everyone must look at the plan, and from there he understands what the building is made from. If workers come in and they have to do some construction, there's a structural defect or something, the first thing they ask is, let's see the plans. And then we'll know how the building was made. But Abraham had no plans. Plans of the Torah were not given to him. So he went and he studied the universe. And from the universe, he recognized HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He stakled bebiro. He looked into the palace, and from the studying of the palace, he recognized who the builder was. And from here, he came to understand the entire Torah. This was the greatness of Abraham, and he was the only individual that ever did this. So this was one greatness of his. But there was even a greater achievement. After he had realized, he came to the alarming awakening that the whole world has been living in error. The whole world has forgotten who the Creator was and who the Almighty is. He didn't withdraw himself like the few other righteous people of the world, but he went to take the world to task. Chesed l'Avraham. Avraham was known for his midas, quality of kind, loving kindliness, like we see in the next parashas. All of chesed, all of our kindliness is learned from Avraham. He had a heart as great as his mind. He could not resign himself to the fact that he knows this, but he wanted to share it with the world. So he went and he debated with the kings. And when he won, they tried to kill him. And he had to flee. And he went and he wrote Sforim. And he gathered followers. Like it states here, that when Avraham left, he and Sora took as a nefesh asher osu b'choron, the lives which they made in Choron. What does it mean, the lives that they made in Choron? So the Targum says, the shabiru l'araisu, those people that they made into Torah, that they taught Torah to, they taught them the mitzvahs that they should know. They went around teaching the people the mitzvahs. And the Rambam writes that he had tens of thousands of followers. And he would set up an inn, and travelers would come by, and he would give them food. And then he would say, "Now, say thank you." So they would thank him. He said, "No, you must say thank you to the one who gave you the food." So he said, "But you gave it to me." "No, I didn't give it to you. The one who created the world, he gave it to me." And he would teach them. And he risked his life to go from one place in the world to the other by Yikra B'Shem Hashem, calling out the name of Hashem. And this is what is meant by the Medrash, when it says that Noach was like the servant walking through a dark alley, and Hashem had to put some light in front of him. But Avraham was like the servant who saw the king walking through a dark alley, and he went and held the torch in front of him. Avraham said on himself to a servant Eliezer later on in the parsha, in one of the parshas, he said that when I came to Canaan, to Eretz Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu was the God of the heavens, but not the God of the land, because nobody knew him in this land. But now, since I came, now he's the God of the heavens and the land. Abraham was able to say, "I brought Hashem into the land. Now he is known." And this is why Kadosh Baruch Hu chose Abraham. Because as it states in the parsha, "Ki yadativ," Hashem said, "I know. Lamana sheyitzave es bonav ubeisei achrov. I know that you will command and instruct and teach your children and your household afterwards." Beder Hashem, laseis mishpot utstoko, to do justice and to do charity and to walk in the way of Hashem. The reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Avraham and no one else, because he needed someone that would take this principle, these principles, and guarantee them that they would never be lost from the world. And this was Avraham. So Avraham taught this to Yitzchok, and Yitzchok taught it to Yaakov. Yaakov taught it to his children. They went to Egypt, and there they became a nation. And there HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the Torah to Moshe, and Klal Yisrael became the example of the Almighty and of the Torah in the world. It was given, this responsibility was given to them. This came from Avraham. So this was the greatness of Avraham. Firstly, the genius, the mental and spiritual genius, that he was able to understand this, and then the tremendous strength of character that he went to teach the world this. That's why, until now was darkness. Now with Avraham, there's light. And this is what is meant in the Medrash that we mentioned. By He Or, when Hashem said, "Let there be light," he was not only referring to the sun, to the physical light of the world. He was referring to the light that Avraham would bring to the world. Zu Avraham, the spiritual light that he would lighten a world with. These are a few notes on these three sedras. And we should be zeicher to understand the teachings of Avraham and to follow in his path.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.